Well, good morning. We'll be looking at chapter 3, sections 1 and 2 this morning. And chapter 3 is on God's eternal decree. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning knowing that you have planned this morning from all eternity, this brief time of instruction and all of our worship. We know that you govern all things, and we know that you do all things well. We pray that you would continue to work out your perfect plan now, making us more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw this future, or is that which would come to pass upon such conditions. Let's think about that, and I'll try to explain that now. This chapter speaks of God's eternal counsel or plan. Our God has ordained or ordered whatsoever comes to pass. All that happens in time and eternity is according to the will of the one who has made both. All things exist for God's pleasure, and God will only find pleasure if all things go according to his perfect plan. This plan of the eternal God was settled from all eternity. And from the beginning, God's plan or counsel for the ordering of all things has been most wise and holy. What else could it be, after all? God's plan for the ordering of all things is wise and holy because God's had all of eternity to plan it. God's ordering of all things is wise and holy because, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. There are no influences on God. There's no other will which he needs to follow. He decides all things freely. And God's ordering of all things is wise and holy, of course, because our God is himself wise and holy. So too, God's plan is unchangeable. God formed his plan in all eternity, and it's a perfect plan, and God himself does not change. Almost needless to say, God does not allow anyone else to change his counsel without his consent or against his will. So God unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass, but this requires three qualifiers. In the first place, we need to be clear that God is not the author of sin. He is the author of life, as Peter preached after Pentecost. He's the author of salvation and of faith, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And he is not, in spite of the fact that he unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass, he is not the author of sin. The Westminster Divines actually issued a special paper on this very point, for some did wander into error on this point, and some still do. Indeed, these are deep waters, and we have to admit that we only splash in the shallows of theology. After all, Jesus said to Pilate that he would have no power to crucify the Lord unless it was given to him from above. And we know from all Scripture that it was the plan of the triune God to send a Savior to die on the cross. But it does not mean that God was the author of the evil that was Pilate's. He was not any more at fault for what Pilate or those soldiers did or those religious leaders than he was for what Adam did in the garden. We must remember that it's not only true that God cannot be tempted by evil, but it's also true, as James says, that God does not tempt anyone. Now, the declaration that God ordains all things and yet does not order sin leaves many questions unanswered. But as we push towards the outer limits of what we can understand of God and of his ways, it's important to remember what we do know. And what we do know is that our God is holy, As John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, the second qualifier is almost as important as the first. And the point is that we need to remember that God's ordaining of whatsoever comes to pass does not do violence to the free will, to the will of men and women. God is sovereign, but in a very real way, we are free. And in every way, we are responsible for our actions. In some ways, we are bound, and we'll go on to discuss that in later chapters. But the truth that we can overhear as we listen to the Apostle Peter preaching at Pentecost to a vast crowd is an important truth. The truth that he communicates when he stands up is that Jesus was handed over to the Jews by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And yet Peter can say with equal authority that they are wicked men who put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross. We are not puppets. The honest truth is that we freely sin. And we sin willingly, and we know it. Well, the third qualifier is that we need to remember that God's plan does not belie the reality of secondary causes. In other words, God has decided the end from the beginning, but the middle still matters. The middle still matters because God not only decides what will happen in the end, but how it will happen. Consider how God decided to save sinners. When he decided to save sinners, he also decided to save sinners by Jesus Christ. And after making that decision, Jesus Christ really did have to come to be born and to suffer and die for our salvation. This secondary cause, if you will, of our salvation is crucial. The reality and necessity of such events is not removed by God's decree. In fact, as the confession here says, it's established by that decree. And that'll be discussed in greater detail in a few weeks' time, especially in chapter 5. The important thing to remember now is that the liberty or freedom of these causes is real. The contingency or possibility of these events that have to happen before God's end plan will take place are this possibility is not taken away. Really, all events, even those events that we see as secondary causes, are also part of God's decree. And so God's decree establishes these causes and events too. Well, the second paragraph in chapter 3 leaves a discussion of our liberty and freedom, and it returns to discuss God once more. Here we're reminded again that God knows all things that could happen in any scenario. But although God knows whatsoever can come to pass, upon all supposed conditions, that doesn't influence God's plan or his decisions. What comes to pass because he decides so. Stated differently, God has not decreed anything because he foresaw it in the future. For example, he doesn't save you because he knew that you would respond positively to the gospel. No, we love him because he first loved us from all eternity, as John says. And nor does God decide to do something because he knows what will come to pass upon certain conditions. God knows every possible conditional, every possible if-then statement. But these conditionals do not influence God. He makes his decisions apart from us. Well, it may be hard for us to accept that God can say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, even before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad. We may even be surprised that God says in his word, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. We may even wonder, as Paul half expected his readers to wonder so long ago, why does God still blame us? Who can resist his will? But as we push these foolish thoughts aside, we need to ask ourselves two other questions. Who are we to talk back to God? And shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? And then let's entrust ourselves to the one whose counsel is most wise and most holy, the one who does all things well. Thank you.